talking about one of the things that Mr. James Armstrong was known for by virtually everybody, and that is being late. I think it's okay that we went, 5 minutes past one just for the occasion. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Now, if we put it in order, it would be 2:30 before we started. You know what I'm saying? This is absolutely a day that I am in shock about, to be just raw with you. And I think that's probably true of each person here. I did not expect to be opening the ground very soon up here at all. We've had a lot of tears in our family, tears throughout, and it's part of it. Love this guy. Some of the irritating things that have been there, just let him go. We love him. And I'm able to stand here by the fact that I trust God.
Amen.
And that's all I can say. I don't have an explanation, nothing that's going to make it go away. I trust God. Heavenly Father, we bow before you. And according to the scripture, I see Jim is right there with you. Thank you for giving him to us. Some of us a lot less years than others. He's been a gift. We love him. And I know he loved us. Loves us more now even. Look forward to that reunion one day. But today, Lord, as we are here gathering to honor, to remember, I ask, Lord, as I did with Jim on numerous occasions for other things, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be part of what we're doing here. Just guiding us, comforting us. Father, helping us to grieve in a healthy way that's honorable as well, but also to rejoice that he is there with you and with his bride. Lord, as we proceed, I pray that you would be the orchestra leader. In Jesus' name, amen. You got a layout, so we're going to start with some music. I talked with the older two boys, and they thought it might be appropriate if I play this particular banjo for these songs. It said, oh, I've been wanting to hear it again. I think the strap might be a little bit too long for me, but we'll check it out. So the family chose four different hymns that seem just really, really appropriate. They are definitely out of tradition. They also have a lot of depth, a lot of depth. Probably everybody in this room has heard them more than once. So I just invite you to join in with us. And what's really cool about playing the banjo is I can't sing at the same time. And, you guys cover the bass for me, okay? Yeah, I'll get the go ahead if you would.
Oh,
Brother John has got a life story to tell us about.
That's older brother, not bigger brother. Okay.
He's starting to adjust you.
Did you hear that?
No.
I'm to start in, and he will adjust me. Over the last week, 2 weeks, he's become a brother, and he and his family, Pastor Dan and his family, are very much part of what's going on today. Music, all kinds of support. Where's family members? Raise your hands. There should be... No, just Dan's family. I'll get you guys next.
We get some back there as well.
Yeah, there are, what, 9 of you?
A total, yes.
All right, yeah. All right. They live right here on the property, and some of us have been here to this church before. Just a couple of other things, and then I'd like to share some memories, and I'm really counting on all of you to fill in the gaps, because there are some important things that have been a part of Jim's life that I'm sure I'll miss or not emphasize quite properly, so I'm counting on you folks. As we were singing, I couldn't help but be taken back to Santa Cruz when we were growing up and visiting our grandparents who lived right along the banks of the San Lorenzo River. And after we'd played in the sun on that river and caught crawdads and skipped rocks and built dams, we'd come in and nurse our sunburns and stand around the old piano and sing hymns like the ones we just sang. And that music has been a part of our family all of our lives, whether it's around the family or around the table. Grace was generally sung. So that's where my mind went initially. Another couple of things, and then I want to really talk about Jim. I'm wearing green and white. You noticed? Jim's favorite colors. And I'm also wearing something that I very seldom wear. I've worn it once before. This is to honor Jim and his interest in all things horses and cows and ranching and so forth. So it's a privilege to have this opportunity to wear it. Well, I want to take issue with you. Now, we have not coordinated our efforts here, obviously, because I was the one who was going to say something about timing.
Go for it.
And I was going to actually say the service has been delayed. But Jim is here, isn't he, in a very poignant way. But I have to tell you something that many of you don't know. Now, you do know that he was a twin, right? Robert, raise your hand. Jim was 30 minutes late at birth. And I thought maybe I'd ask for a show of hands, but I won't. Just think about it. Is there anyone who has not waited? I think the laughter is better than a show of hands. Anyway, you know, a character sketch or a life story seems presumptuous to me, because Jim is the one who filled out his life story. And he filled it out in vivid color and tremendous contrast, didn't he? Lots of complexity, lots of levels. So I would suggest that maybe what we're doing this afternoon is kind of tracing an outline here or there and filling in some things, as we did last night, as we sat around the living room and shared stories that Emmett and Justice and Terrell and Isaac and, of course, Catherine hadn't heard before. And we laughed. We laughed and shared lots of good memories, and we could have been there for a long, long time. Anyway, three areas. The Norman Rockwell era, okay? The exploration era, and the Curly Crew era. Okay, Norman Rockwell, because he was born in Oakland, in Merritt Hospital, where both Judy, his sister, and Rowena, his mother, graduated from nursing school, and where all four of us were born. And we lived on the University of California campus before Sather Gate got famous, for those of you who know a little bit. In those years, we could play on the campus on our own. So we lived there on the University of California campus for the first years of Jim's life. Then we moved to Sacramento to a wonderful little suburban community called Lake Woodlake. And then from there to San Jose, where Jim graduated from San Jose High School, same year Robert did, incidentally. And then from there, Robert went to University of California at Santa Cruz, the first year that it opened, and that was right up the hill from Grandma and Grandpa's home on the San Lorenzo River. Jim went to University of California at Davis and played water polo. He was only there a short time, and then from there, he got further education in Hawaii on a surfboard. And I have images of him under the big banyan tree there in Lahaina, with his surfboard where he stored it overnight, under that banyan tree. I also have images of Jim with an old Pontiac that had no doors, and instead of an antenna, it had coral. He wound up living in a 1948 Packard hearse that he absolutely loved. He liked it so much that he talked Mom into helping him ship it back to this country. And over the years that followed, lots of stories continued in San Jose with that hearse. And it was used off and on as a residence, both for Jim and, again, for Robert. So from there, from Hawaii, Jim joined the Coast Guard. He was discharged honorably. He wound up going to University of Oregon, graduating in Romance languages. He had prepared to teach, but he didn't, at least not in a formal sense. He did a lot of traveling in Europe because of his Romance language interest, spent time in Spain, Portugal, and Greece, and then spent considerable time as well in Brazil. Later on, after he was here in Southern Oregon, he also did mission trips in Honduras. And I think, didn't you go, Emmett? Yeah. He loved cultures. He loved languages. So that was a part of his life. Those were kind of the exploration years. And then the Curly Crew years, which really started when he moved to Ashland after he graduated from University of Oregon. In Eugene, he got involved in the co-op there. And it inspired him to help start the Ashland Co-op, which is still in existence. Jim is a part of that. And so it was from there that he developed his longtime relationship with this part of Oregon. He lived on, initially, up Old Ashland Mine Road. And as I understood it, it was originally a chicken coop. By the time I got to see it, it was an amazing camp with all kinds of little interesting additions, including the outhouse that had a panoramic view of the Ashland Valley. A two-holer. And then, as well as that outhouse, he also had a 9-foot tub. That tub's still in existence, isn't it?
It's in our house.
There you go. May we sign up? I'll bet you it didn't have the view that tub had at the Ashland Mine, because I have memories of soaking in that tub, looking out over that valley with the outhouse right next to me. And it was there. From there, he moved into the Jacksonville area and lived, as some of you may know, on Kanaka Flats, which you passed on the way out here. And then a number of years ago, one of his dreams began to materialize as he was able to acquire the absolutely beautiful piece of property that I think most of you know on the Little Applegate. And his lifetime dream of having horses and cattle and living that kind of a life began to be realized. And one of the things that was true about Jim for all of his life was that he had a tremendous imagination to go with tremendous talent, an ability to dream and handle all kinds of things at once. And some of those all kinds of things at once were what caused him to hold us up for 5 or 10 minutes or longer. His life really changed when he got involved in a Bible study with Wanda Goins. And there was an opportunity to go to Vancouver with her. Jim wasn't sure he could go because he had a mortgage to pay. The money came through, and he went. And I think most of you know the rest of that story. A significant portion of the rest of the story is sitting right here. But eventually, Catherine was just, I don't know what she said, but I'm sure she said that something like, "Oh, I'm really thankful for that." How's that for interpretation? Yeah. Anyway, what a talented, spirited young lady. Sherry and I remember when she first was introduced to the family on Poplar Street in Portland, and it was as if she had come directly from New York from her design experience there. You know, she was full of color and full of light and life and music. Wow, perfect for Jim. And he had waited. How old was he, 45? Anyway, he waited, right? And so in that sense, he really provides a model for us. And he did, we believe, find exactly the right person, the right soulmate. They made beautiful music. Jim especially loved and honored his mother, W. Rowena Johnson Armstrong Lakey. He called her Lady Rowena. Do we have that Lady Rowena here? There it is. Our grandfather named his children to a certain extent based on the works that we know of as Ivanhoe. So her sister's name was Mildred. He loved and treasured his family. He loved his nieces and nephews, and their parents too. He loved and valued his church, and of course, he loved and worshiped his Lord and Savior. A little touchstone, but I'm related, so you can't shut me up, right? He was telling me that he's a good facilitator, except when it's an immediate family member, and then he, you know, how do you shut off the son, or how do you shut off the brother, right? I want to leave you with an idea about this card as a touchstone. There's an image of it up here. It was 17 years ago, our mother, W. Rowena, died, and we went through the process of working on her estate and getting things sorted out. And after things were pretty much all said and done, Jim sat down on a sunny day, took some time, as he often did, to think about some things and to share those thoughts in Jim's way. And this was kind of a thank you note in a sense, and in a broader sense, it was he marked the conclusion of that point in time when we had begun to move beyond the immediate challenges of working with Mom's estate. And if you haven't looked closely at it, I invite you to. He wrote two pages, basically, and he said, as he picked this card out, that he said, of me, you're the incredibly focused old dog on the tricycle. Okay. And then Judy, the balanced, stable kitty on your head. Okay. And Jim and Robert, the twin mice, out on the edges of the whole scene. And he goes on to say, I haven't decided which mouse I am. I think I'm the one on the left. Okay. Anyway, hope you get a kick out of it. And then the P.S. that I've copied on the bottom of that says, Sarah thinks I'm the left mouse, three little boys, because the left mouse is juggling. That was before Isaac came along, okay? I have to differ a little bit with Sarah and with Jim. I think it's possible that it could be the right mouse, okay? And if you look up above the image, there's an image there that is a Mobius. That's M-O-B-I-U-S. And it's kind of like an infinity symbol, if you know what I'm saying. But it is expanded, and then a dimension is added. Okay? And this time of year, we're thinking about skiing. Jim always thought about skiing this time of year, you know. And Warren Miller comes through and does a film. We just saw one two nights ago. Years ago, when Jim and I went to see one, the name of his film was Mobius Flip. So the skier comes off the jump and does all kinds of crazy things and lands somehow. Anyway, I suspect that it's really the right mouse. And the right mouse has landed on his paw. And you know what? This is just a snapshot in time, right? But there was another snapshot before that was almost identical. And there'll be another snapshot afterwards. And between those snapshots, I think Jim's doing Mobius flips. I think there's extra activity in there that we don't see. We might see the results of it. Anyway, Jim, if anyone I know, I think this is true, he was focused not only on the destination, but I think he was focused primarily on the journey, the focus on the process, the experience, the sharing with the people he loved, in the community that he loved, in this beautiful part of the world that he loved. I think he was focused on the journey.
Thank you, John, for a rich, rich start. Appreciate that a lot. We're going to have a sharing time after a little bit, and I have a particular story, if I remember to tell it, about Jim and our family a few years ago. We had some fun with his lateness, but we'll get to that in a few minutes here. Jim was my brother, and it didn't take us very long after first meeting that we were meshed together. Jim and Sarah and my wife and I and our kids. This was also pre-Isaac. In fact, my wife is pregnant the same time Sarah was with a child, and they gave birth similar, not too many weeks apart. I want to get into kind of sobering discussion and then round it out. Just knowing my brother, knowing what he would say if he could. He's not here anymore. His body's here. It's going to be placed in the ground right next to his wife. 2 weeks ago this morning, about 7:30, Terrell, and I don't know if any of the other boys heard some noise coming from Jim's room, alerted them. Terrell went back there and found his dad slumped over. By God's grace, Terrell had been learning CPR, and just the day before, one of the projects he was to accomplish somehow, I don't know the exact detail, but it had to do with dealing with an adult, how to do CPR on an adult. What timing. Found his dad and began that. At the same time, I don't know if it was Isaac or Justice, whoever, was able to call 911. And as I heard the details, they were there just moments later, just very, very quickly. Transported with further CPR to the hospital. Immediately, CCU, emergency, did excellent. I want to start there for this reason. I pulled a nurse aside, John and Sherry and Colleen. We were in the room there with Jim before he died. And I stepped out of the room for a few minutes and then came back in. One of the RNs that was involved with Jim for that week at that point, I had to ask him, is there any more that could have been done? Is there any more that could have been done at any level? And he said, absolutely not. He couldn't remember which name yours was, Terrell, but he said, and I told him, Terrell, he said he did what he could do and he did it right. The paramedics, everything was right. In the hospital, everything was right. But it was God's timing. So I commend you for that. You guys responding, all of you, how you've done, how it's been for the last 2 weeks, everything has been right. Time to say goodbye. We don't want to, but we have to step into it. There is no option there. I don't like that fact of life. Death is pretty mean sometimes, now most of the time. But I know, we talked about it. Death tears us apart here. But it enters in fact, one of the scriptural references, he's swallowed up by life. He's not here anymore. Swallowed up by life. When these guys asked me to participate at a pastoral level, I received an incredible compliment from Emmett last Saturday, I think it was. I don't know if you intended it that way, but I'd asked if there were other pastors that are going to be involved because, you know, several different churches had you guys been participating in, and Emmett said, you know my mom and dad as much as anybody. That's my brother. So thinking it through, what would Jim want me to say? Because God approached it from that angle. One of the scriptures that came to mind and I'd like to read to you, read more than teach. I love to teach. I love to preach. Tomorrow morning, 11 o'clock, you know. But the passage speaks for itself, I think, just incredibly appropriate. Jesus is seen from a lot of different perspectives, and a whole lot of them, I believe, are warped, as I used to look at him in a very warped way. But to get down to the nitty-gritty, Jesus was here on this planet. He describes himself as the eternal Son of God. He took on flesh so that he could deal with our flesh problem of sin. He was not a religious zealot. In fact, I like to point out that Jesus was probably one of the greatest preachers against religion that has ever been on the planet. It was all about relationship with the Father, relationship horizontally. Jesus had a friend. He had a lot of friends, but somehow these three just stood out by the description as different than others. And they're not his 12 disciples. I'm referring to somebody named Lazarus. John 11 gives the account of that. Let me just read this to you to catch both the tenderness of Jesus, the priorities of Jesus, the coming alongside to be with you part of Jesus. A certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The sisters therefore sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." And you guys all can imagine, he's been healing people all along the way to this point in time. So they had high hopes, as we did when we began praying 2 weeks ago Saturday. But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. When therefore he had heard he was sick, he stayed then 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." Now in Judea, he'd just been threatened. They were going to stone him to death. In fact, a couple of different places, the end of chapter 8, the end of chapter 10 of John, both are imminent death scenes for Jesus, but the Father didn't see it that way. This is chapter 11. "Judea? You're kidding," is what the disciples were thinking. "Let us go to Judea." And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day?" By the way, that's a long work day they were used to. "If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." This he said. And after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep." Which you can imagine, the guys are starting to think, that sounds kind of silly. "The disciples therefore said to him, 'Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll wake up.'" Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. "Then Jesus therefore said plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes,'" here's his priority starting to come around, "'that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him.' Thomas therefore, who is called Didymus," I think it's okay to be a little bit light and point this out. Anybody's looking for a name to name their child, this is a great one, Didymus. Robert, it means ditto. He was a twin. Ditto. It's there in the text. Thomas, therefore, called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Well, let's go too, that we may die with him." So when Jesus came, he found that he'd already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. And that's what so many of you are here for today. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary still sat in the house. Martha, therefore, said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And I don't doubt that there's been kind of statements like that and questions like that in the last 2 weeks by some of us right here in the room. Lord, if only. But humanly speaking, everything was done with precision. Nothing more could have been done. Lord, if only. "Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother shall rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on that last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." He's not talking about the physical death. He just said there's a physical death. But it's a spiritual death. It's not just the tearing apart from here on this planet, but the eternal separation from God forever and the company that will be with him. "Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die, never be torn away from that eternal relationship with the living God. He who believes in me." Do you believe this? She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, or Messiah, the Son of God, even he who comes into this world." When she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." When she heard it, she arose quickly and was coming to Jesus. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then, who were with her in the house, consoling her, when they saw that she rose up quickly, went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him, fell at his feet, and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Same thought, just rattling around there. And it's real. It was, what a hope. Then he died. But Jesus didn't show up. Could Jesus be late, John? But he had a priority, that God would be glorified. If only you'd been here. When Jesus, therefore, saw her weeping, and the Jews who came to her were also, the word is literally wailing, he was deeply moved. Jesus was deeply moved in his spirit. And it's a word that can be used in another context of snorting with anger. Something just involuntarily came out of him. It wasn't just a little tear dropping down. There's words for that too. He was deeply troubled. Deeply moved in spirit, was troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And then that shortest verse in the Bible, what is it, Sunday school class? Right? Is it really the shortest? By words, yeah. Let's go deep. Why would he weep? He knew what he was going to do. Call Lazarus for, he's going to be there again. What is this about? Seeing that grief, seeing that tearing that had happened in family and friends, he was absolutely right there participating with them, deeply troubled in spirit, deeply moved and troubled in spirit, and wept. And the Jews were amazed. They were saying, "Behold how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying?" They're thinking the same thing. Did he miss his opportunity? Jesus, therefore, again, was deeply moved. Same word, within. Came to the tomb. Now, it was a cave, and the stone was lying against it. Burial custom of many in that area. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha's thinking ahead. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench. She's been dead 4 days." This is not a practical move. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. And Jesus raised his eyes, said, "Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me. And I knew that thou heardest me always, but because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that thou didst send me." Here is his priority. Here's his reason for doing this. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died, bing, came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings. The burial custom of the Jews. He didn't walk out there. He just was there now. His face wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." I personally want to take an application from this. I don't anticipate Jim rising up out of this coffin. But there's a truth that God gives us in the scripture. Jesus, back in John chapter 5, John 5, "For just as the Father has life in himself," Jesus says, "even so he gave to the Son to have life in himself, and he gave him authority to execute judgments because he is the Son of God. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice, the Son of Man. also called the Son of God. They shall hear his voice and come forth. Those who did the good, and he's already defined it earlier in this chapter, it's not about good deeds here and bad deeds here, it's about believing in him. Those who have believed in him, out of the tomb to resurrection of life, those who committed evil, and that is the rejecting of belief in Jesus Christ, to a resurrection of judgment. He's already stated this. And now I want to take this application from John 11 and say, there's coming a day where not only Jim, but some other tombs right up here in our little high place, our little cemetery, are going to be opened up because they're going to hear his voice. I don't know what it's going to be like because I haven't been there yet. Jesus is not playing word games. He's not giving us a false hope. He is, I think, desperately saying, here's the future. What do you want? This brother, we're going to have a banjo time or something up there. By the way, that banjo hasn't been played for a while because Jim's carpal tunnel. And just a couple of weeks ago, he told me, well, my carpal tunnel improvement surgery seems to be, I'm thinking about picking up my banjo again. This is about 5 weeks ago. That hasn't been played for a while, and it kind of loses something. It was partially my fault. It didn't sound that great. But you, or you, or you, or you, need to take that instrument, put it on your lap, and do something with it, man. Get that thing rolling. Somebody needs to. You don't want to let that go. There's going to be a celebration one day. Something I spoke to the family at the house the other day, too. I'm going to read where my mind was as I spoke that. I'm about done. But I cannot leave you without the hope that Jim has. Cannot. In the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, was in prison and didn't know if he was going to be killed or not. The Philippian people were really concerned for him. And he wrote to them. And he's talking about their praying for him. In verse 19 of chapter 1, for I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance. Going to be delivered through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything, that with all boldness Christ shall even now as always be exalted in my body. I'm going to be delivered. Then he says, whether by life or death, I don't know. Delivery's coming. My deliverance might come through death. And it might be that the prison door opens up. And then he goes on. And this is a little bit of what I spoke to you guys the other day. But I am hard pressed from both directions, this or that, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. For that is very much better. No more pressures of keeping up with schedules and bills and this and that. No more decisions to make. No more trying to play middleman, keeping people apart or bringing, you know, he has done all of that and far more. To depart and be with Christ is far better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sakes. Now, I don't know that Paul had the choice, you know, God, would you like to die now or, you know, but the wording is just put there to compare. That is so much better. I wouldn't want this guy back here on this planet for any reason except to be with you loved ones some more. He is far better off where he is because Jesus died on the cross to pay for his sins. He received the Lord years ago, loved to tell about the Lord, loved to minister to people in the name of the Lord. Those kind of things are burned into my memory, and I hope in yours as well. Far better to be with the Lord. And this life is so short, so temporary. Whew, wasn't there very long ago that it was Sarah's grave and service. Wanda, last February already. Warren in 2002, month of August, I think. They're up there. I've got three bouquets that Sister Libby also included with some of the flowers that she has purchased for this occasion. Libby is broken about this. Longed to be here and couldn't. I know there's some others that really, really wanted to be here and couldn't. I spoke to one that I know of personally this morning. Libby wants to include these, Warren's grave, Wanda's grave and Sarah's grave. So maybe as we prepare to go up, some family members can take one of these or whatever and take them and place them on that. My prayer is that Jim's prayer will be answered and that you'll be there with him in heaven. Truly, that is my prayer. We don't always have to bow our head and close our eyes. I'm going to straight look you in the eye. That is his prayer, and I'm with him in it. It's about Jesus. It's not about religion. It's not about, oh, I hope I'm good enough. Jesus took care of it. Now, is it okay to switch gears? All right. I think you would have me do that. We have been disappointed by James Armstrong numerous times. Things going on in the last 5 minutes. Here he comes. Huh. Where's Natalie? Did she had a headache moving on. You okay back there? What was that occasion?
We made a film.
Oh, they'd produced a movie and invited Jim and the boys and informed Mr. James Armstrong that the movie was starting precisely at?
5 o'clock.
I have taught my kids for their full life, do not lie. She lied. She lied. She said, Mr. Jim Armstrong, we want you here. Please, it starts at 5. It started at 7. What time did you show up? They showed up at 6. They showed up early. It worked. When he found out, I think he had to miss another hour of a football game or whatever, but it worked. We got him back. It was fun. So anyway, what I would like to do is just open up. If it's a funny story, great. If it's something else, great. Some memory you'd like to share, and let's continue painting that picture of our brother, our dad, Jim Armstrong. We've got a microphone that we can use here, and I've got a portable mic also. Robert, would you like to... we'd like you to share.
Okay, I'm Robert, Jim's twin brother. In baptism, Jim was buried with Christ into his death that he might rise to new life,
yeah,
to eternal life. I miss Jim in many ways.
Mm-hmm.
Yet he's still with me, not just in my thoughts and in my memory, but Jim is now more a part of the kingdom of God than he ever had been. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is among you. So maybe in a deeper sense, he's with us than he had been. He was an obvious Christian. He was obviously a Christian. When I moved up here from Sacramento, I lived with him and helped him build a barn. We lived at Kanaka Flats. I forget just what happened, but I came around to being very depressed and at loose ends. And I said to Jim, I'm going to live under the freeway, because that's about what I thought was in store for me. And he said, my brother is not going to live under a freeway. And I think it was after that he managed to get a trailer house for me to live in. And then other things worked. And he had a friend, a good friend, who unfortunately got addicted to medicine. That addiction ruined his life and threatened to lead him to suicide. Jim spent many days taking that friend with him, his work, and on trips that he made, and helped save that man's life. And what he did was not an easy thing to do.
Right.
He was a hard worker. He was a really hard worker. Like I told John, I think he wore out his body before he died. Yeah. And I don't know, I really can't think of anybody that I know that was a harder worker. Not only was he a hard worker, he did things that were hard mm-hmm. to do. And a lot of times, he did them in the dark.
Because he ran out of time.
Oh, in regard to that time thing, like he was a dreamer. He was neat. He wasn't a daydreamer who sat and looked out the window. He was a dreamer who had dreams that he wanted to accomplish. And then he went about accomplishing them. And one of those dreams was to have a family of his own. Mm-hmm. And he found that in Sarah and then in his children.
Yeah.
I think all of us are vulnerable to trying to do too much. And I think this is one of the reasons that Jim was behind schedule at times, mm-hmm. because he tried to do too much.
Yeah.
About 20 years ago, I ran across a car that I thought would be a good car for me. Now, I keep my vehicles. I love my vehicles, and I keep them. I had a Toyota pickup that I kept for 35 years. Now, this car that I was looking at was like the best car that I'd ever had. And I've had it for like almost 20 years now. Well, anyway, I found it in Phoenix. And I met with the owner, and he let me take it for a test drive. So I took it down to Talon, and then I went out on the freeway, and then I came up the freeway to Phoenix. And as I was coming off the freeway, I was thinking, I wish Jim was here so he could help me check this out, you know, and see if he thought it was a good car, too. And as I came off the freeway, there's a gas station there, and Jim was coming out of the gas station.
Yeah.
Now that was a twin moment. And in the years that I lived up here, you know, I never documented it, but we would have a twin moment like at least once a month. Maybe every 2 weeks or maybe even once a week. Wow. You know, we'd have these twin moments. Hmm. And now, if I make it to heaven, and I hope I do, why then Jim and I will have a long twin moment.
Yeah.
Amen.
I'm going to start with a little song. Just bear with it. Be still, my soul, be still. Be still, my soul, be still. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be still, my soul, be still. Be still and know He is God. He is here. He is here. He is here. And know He is God. He is here. He is here. I met Sarah in grade 2. She was the first Christian I ever met. Her mother actually had an open Bible on her table. She had calligraphy on the wall. Sarah and I became friends in grade 8. We were roommates when we were 20. She was in a kind of a transitional period in her life in her later 20s, and she came and lived with my husband and me. And she was watching her friends have their babies, and she was feeling like, where am I? I said, the Lord has a family for you, Sarah. And then she met Jim, right? Mm-hmm. And we are friends, though, and friends are not always the best people, eh? Because we mm-hmm. knew she was in love with Jim, and what did that mean? What was going to mm-hmm. happen? He's going to take our good girl across the border. Then how are we going to get her, eh? We're going to have to get in the car and drive. So, but then just the other day, we got a phone call from Jim, and he said he says, I'm going to come up and visit you guys. And I was like, wow, you know. Yes. And I thought, what are we going to do with Jim? Because he's bigger than life, you know. He's so big and full of life. And I felt scrawny at the time, you know. What will we do? But it was great because Terrell came and Isaac came. And I thought, feed them, you know. That's give them food. All right. So we fed them. But I discovered Jim. Like, and I have to say how ignorant I was. When it's your friend's husband, sometimes you're ignorant, right? You don't get it. And the Lord opened the door, and I saw Jim. And I heard his heart, and I saw his eyes, and I saw what he believed. And I thought, this is my brother. Mm-hmm. Took me longer than you, Dan. So I had my brother, and then he phones me. He's so excited. He says, I've got a new plan now. I can phone to Canada anytime. We can talk all the time. And I'm like, yay, I get to talk to Jim. And I had a bad hair day the other day, and I phoned up Jim. I was like, Jim, you got to pray for us, you know. And he's like, we're doing it. Me and the boys, we got this, you know. I was like, yay, we all need these strong guys in the kingdom, right? There was Jim, sweetheart, absolute sweetheart, you know. So I'm sorry, but I had a conversation with him too, which is a little bit sadder too. I said, Jim, are you? Because you know, when they got married, they had that wedding invitation, and it had the banjo and the flute leaning together, so sweet.
Yeah, it's up there.
Yeah. So I said, Jim, are you playing your banjo? And he just was really silent for a while. And then one tear went down his cheek. And he said one word to me. He said, sorrow. Sorrow, Barb. And I knew he loved Sarah. And I get it. I get it. I get it. I get it. Yeah. I hate it sometimes. I hate the fact that God puts us together and then he tears us apart. You know? And we get to be here.
Yeah.
Thank you for being family.
Thank you.
So this seems like a good time to say a little bit about what I'm thinking, just off of what Barb said. My dad was not a full person without my mom. So I'm really sad and confused at this point, but I'm happy that they're back together because he missed her so much.
Yes.
He didn't play his banjos. I don't remember hardly at all. And he just was, he was less capable, honestly. I think my mom did a lot to help with the household and with the raising of us boys, and they were just an amazing team. So I'm glad they're leaning up together.
Yeah.
That invitation. I had the privilege to drive up to Portland the Friday before my dad had a heart attack with him. We were in the car all day long. 12-hour drive, we were up and back together. And he was complaining of heartburn, which the doctors later told us he'd been having a heart attack all week long. So he was a little bit, seemed like he was under the weather, but we still talked and we got to spend time together. And he talked about his sons, his boys. He wanted to know what I was doing, how I was doing. He told me how excited he was to be seeing Justice again, and that he was proud of Terrell for getting all straight A's, and of Isaac for presenting a concept that the teacher was excited to hear about. apparently Isaac gave a really great math presentation. And he was telling me that he wanted to be more involved with the boys, but he didn't know how. That was one of the things he said. He had asked Isaac, and Isaac said, no, I'm good. I understand the presentation, and I'm going to go give it and everything. And he struggled, I think, to show us or tell us how much he cared about us and he wanted to be a part of our lives. And it doesn't make it any less true, but I know, I feel it now, just the things that he's left behind and who he was, really. Mm-hmm. I know he loved us. So even though he didn't say it very much, we didn't say it to him. We knew it. So we're definitely going to miss him a lot. There are several things that I admire about my dad, and again, obviously, the kids always. There are several things that I don't want to be like my dad about, but I really admire his tender heart. I don't know who said that. Absolutely. But I heard that said just now, today. And I don't know that I have that. And it makes me sad that I'm not as feeling and compassionate as my dad was. He was amazing. Mm-hmm. That he was so... One time, I don't know what this scenario was. My mom was up in Canada, or she was gone somewhere for a funeral or for some sad event. Maybe one of you guys would remember. And we were together, my family, the boys and my dad, we were at church, and my dad just started crying in church, and it was just a regular day. And he told us like at the end of the sermon that he felt connected to my mom and that she was crying at that time, and it made him cry. And I'm remembering that now, but that's amazing to me that he was so sensitive and so kind and tender. Another memory is when my mom, I think it was right around the time we first found out she had cancer, and all my dad said was, in sickness and in health, and he just, it wasn't even a thing to him. He was so kind about mm-hmm. it, and it brought my mom to tears how kind he was about that, and I remember mm-hmm. that too. So we will miss his big heart and his lovable flaws. I think no one knew him without seeing his flaws, because, again, without my mom, he was not a whole person. But you can't help but love it. Everyone that's been around our family has seen ways that they can help us, honestly. And I think that's another way that God has been glorified in our family through this, that I personally have seen the body of Christ at work. Yeah. And it sucks that we have to do it like this, and it's confusing, but like Paul had written, that no matter in my life or my death, that Christ may be glorified through my life.
Yeah.
And I think that's kind of where we all are, even though we don't understand it.
Right. Thank you.
Jaime called me Senora Chela, and I'm part of that era that you're missing. Jaime went with me to Mexico 3 times. I was a professor at SOU in the Spanish department, and I had took 40 students every year down to Guanajuato, Mexico, our sister city. And twice Jaime went with me. Like Jim Armstrong is Jaime Brazo Fuerte in Spanish. And forever, for a group of us, back in the back there, he's been Jaime Brazo Fuerte.
Sounds good.
And we went to Mexico, and all through Mexico and Guanajuato, with 3 students from Ashland, Oregon, in a Volvo, all the way down to Oaxaca. Whoa. And everywhere and back again. So I knew Jaime very, very well. And we've had a lot of adventures after that. And because I was working so very much, I happened to have an adrenal collapse, and I took 2 years off from SOU. This was the time in the 1980s when Jaime and I got very close. He would come over all the time, and we listened to Cave Dove all day long. We went through all the Walter Martin books. And this was the time when Jaime was studying with me all of the books and got interested in the other religions, what they were not and what they were. And he went down with me, and he had said he thought he was a Christian through his life, but he really wasn't the Christian that he wanted it to be. And we went down to California and were baptized both together in the Gene Scott ministry, okay? And came back, and we spent hours and hours because I couldn't work. And he was kind of flitty at that time, you know, wasn't too busy working. And we spent hours reading books, Christian books. And it was just a thrill, you know, Jaime, read this, and, well, you read this, Senora Chela. And that was the most wonderful time, those 2 years that I was out and got a chance to spend many, many hours with Jaime studying the Bible. It was just wonderful. And then after that, Carmen and Laurie and I were always busy trying to find a wife for him. And when we found out about Sarah, we knew that was the one. And, of course, we were very happy that he got settled down. And you're right about thinking about his family. When Sarah came, his life changed radically. Mm-hmm. And when the boys came, even more so. And he was the most dedicated man to his family and to his children, to his wife. And we thoroughly enjoyed him. Those that knew him at that time, all of these many years, through the many different periods that he went through. I just wanted to share that with you because we were way, way back then. Okay. Thank you
very much.
Senor Taylor, you're a legend. Before I met you, everybody that was around me talked to us. They adored you, and I know all about those trips to Mexico. My name is Clint Berkey, and I would say that Jimmy and I walked many mission field miles together in Central America. There was a lot of talking, a lot of dialogue, a lot of fellowship. Jimmy was my translator in the very beginning. Carmen, Laurie, and others too, but Jimmy was the first one that translated the preaching. We went from village to village throughout Central America, many, many miles together. And I do recall that he was my Barnabas. He was, Emmett, you said that he was very sensitive. Yeah. Oh, gosh, he could read my mind inside and out. I mean, he would correct me when he thought I wasn't walking in faith, but he was always did it in love, and he was right on all those occasions. And having two of us walking together in faith, I mean, we'd go to a village and walk around, introduce ourselves, and ask the Lord, well, what are we supposed to do in this village? We led teams together. We just did things together mile after mile. I think we put 200,000 miles on that Datsun pickup that we drove all around Central America. But he was very much an encourager to me. He was always faithful. Yeah. I do recall I think it was the first team we took. We ended up taking 40 altogether. But on that first team, I was nervous. And I hadn't done this before. We're at the airport. Everything's going wrong. Going, you know, through the luggage and people and traumas going on. And it's now half an hour before we're supposed to leave. There's no Jimmy. And I'm going, oh, my gosh. This is my right arm. This is my translator. And first outreach and all. At any rate, all of a sudden, the car comes screaming up. I don't know who was driving. It wasn't him. And he jumped out with his stuff, and I'm going, oh, my gosh, there he is. At any rate, his passport, Jimmy wasn't always real organized. And most of us would put our passport out the night before we're going, right, so we know where that passport is. But now he was looking for it as he's going to get to the car to go to the airport. The passport drops back behind the dresser, down the backside of the dresser, and it's on the bottom, and the bottom drawer is jammed. He can't open it. He'd had to take an axe to the whole dresser. And he did. He took an axe, destroyed this poor dresser. It was the Kanaka Flats, and barely got there on time. But I'll tell you what, he kept me laughing. And sometimes we'd go in, and he would buy all the materials for mission teams and stuff and do the negotiating. And we were always behind schedule, and so I'm always trying to rush him along. And so we were walking in the car one time. I said, gosh, did it take that long? What was going on? He goes, gosh, he says, you know, that guy's got a daughter. She lives in San Jose. You know, I used to live in San Jose. And so he's very much a people person. And so he wanted to know everybody's history. And, oh, he just loved people. And, you know, I wrote a book recently, and I kind of told the brush fire story. And I deal quite a bit with Jimmy and some of the things that he said to me and some of the things we went through together. I have a few copies here. If anybody's interested, I'd be happy to give you one. But in some of those dialogues and all those miles we spent together, we talked frequently about why is God delaying presenting my true love, my wife, because he really wanted a family. And you know, you run out of answers when they ask the question about 300 times and over the years. And so, but anyway, I know that God was so faithful. You know, I mean, beautiful wife, four tremendous sons. It's just a blessing. And I want to say to you guys that I honor his legacy to you. His the thing that he gave you, he was a man of God. He was a servant to others. And he walked in faith, and he was a minister. He cared about people. And sometimes he would stop and just want to minister to somebody, you know, he didn't even know them. And that is something to be cherished as a family, because he was a man of God. And if you were to line up 100 people and try to qualify each of those to the three things I just mentioned, few, if any, could qualify. You know, and those are the most important things in life. Your dad was extremely important to me. He helped me a lot. I don't know if I could have done without him in the beginning years in particular. He was a great guy. I loved him. Thank you.
I wanted to share a thought and a story. So I think you guys have maybe been a little unfair towards Uncle Jim in terms of his punctuality. So, you know, for me, there came a point as I was getting to know him and coming to some conclusions that I made a conscious decision to no longer expect him to arrive. So when he did arrive, he was always early, right? Now, in all seriousness, it's my opinion that Uncle Jim was exceptionally gifted in several areas. And sometimes it happens that when a person has areas that they're especially strong in, it can come at the cost of some other areas that we take for granted. And I do not believe that I know very many people in my life who I feel have had as deep an impact on as many people as Uncle Jim has had. And if that came at the cost of punctuality or a little bit of organization, I think it was a good trade-off. So some of you have heard this story because it's one of my favorite related to Uncle Jim, is when I was had just married Xenia, she had this amazing uncle who lived on a beautiful piece of land, and he was building his own house. It was every man's dream. And so I was excited to come and visit him for the first time at this place I had heard about. Now, during that time, I was an apartment manager and was just earning my wings as a handyman. I'd been buying some tools, learning how to replace toilets, and I knew that he was building this house, so I decided that I would bring my tools with me and help him out. And I was pretty excited about this, and I felt a certain amount of pride. So we were there for a long weekend, and, you know, I let him know right up as soon as we got out of the car, hey, you know, I know you're busy working on this place, and I brought tools. I'd love to help you. He's like, sure, that'd be great. Well, event after event, this is on me, I was messing things up. I cut boards too short. I got up on his roof and got shaky, a little scared. And so for about a day and a half, I just felt like I was falling on my face and not impressing Uncle Jim. And so one of the last things we did was he wanted to clear some piles that he had in his field. And so I'm like, great, I can do that. I can clear piles. And so I go out there, and there's these thistles that are about, you know, almost waist high. I hadn't really brought proper clothes for that. I hadn't brought gloves. And so here I am walking through this field of thistles, feeling very, very prissy. Like I just wasn't digging in. You know, and Uncle Jim, he's a hard worker. I mean, as recently as a year ago, he could outwork me. And so I just want to be an equal participant. And so I see this conduit in the grass. And so I just, you know, grip my teeth and I bear it. I'm like, okay, it's time to dig in, Rich. It's time to pull your weight. So I grab this conduit and I start marching like this, right? And it's trailing out behind me. And after a couple of steps of putting my full might into pulling this conduit out of the weeds, I hear this, whoa! And I look back. And Uncle Jim is laying on his back. Apparently, the conduit snaked around behind him. And so as I was pulling it, I cinched it up, knocked his feet out from under him. Now, suddenly, Uncle Jim hops up and starts swatting his head. And he goes running down the road, and I can see these little black things over his curly head. He landed right on a yellow jacket's nest. And the yellow jackets were getting stuck in his curly hair and stinging his head. And I'm just like, I can't do anything right. So, but I think back on that very fondly because he was living a dream. And it was such a wonderful experience. It truly, my memory of that time has a magical element to it. It's some of my favorite memories. You know, and Sarah was there, and they had Emmett at that time. It was very early on, and it was the start of a wonderful relationship. And Jim has changed me. I'm a different person having known him. Thank you.
So, hello. My name is Jody Brown, and my first memories of Jim was when I was real little at Applegate Christian Fellowship, and then I went to Cascade Christian High, and I remember we didn't have a Spanish teacher, and I actually see you right there. I think your sister was one of my Spanish teachers, Rainey. But I remember being up in class. I was like 16 years old. It was when Cascade was at Cornerstone, and class was supposed to start. The bell rang, and it was our first day, and all of us kids are just standing there. And so we just kind of started talking. And then we hear somebody coming up the steps, and it was Jim. And I just remember being like, oh my goodness, Mr. Armstrong from, well, I called him Jim. So I had to learn to call him Mr. Armstrong for Spanish. But he walks in, and he had no books on him or anything. And we all had our books ready to, you know, open them up and learn. And he says, okay, I want everybody to put their books away. We are going to, from now on, I'm just going to speak in Spanish. And so whatever you, you know, pick up, you pick up. Whatever you don't pick up, you don't pick up. So that whole year, I had no homework in Spanish. It was just, he would just stand up at the board and he'd write something down. And then he would either point, you know, like clock, like if he wrote clock, he'd point to it, write it on the board, and then law or L, you know, that kind of a situation. So it was a great year. It was fun. And then I graduated and I didn't see him again. And 22 years later, I went to a speech and debate thing with our older son, and I still can see this. Sarah, your mom was still alive, and I was talking to Carla Deems because she was introducing us to speech and debate, and she was talking about Sarah Armstrong and that this wonderful woman had, you know, with these four boys, was going through cancer and stuff. And then she said to her husband, Jim, and it was like, oh my goodness, it connected. And yeah, so then we re-met, and my husband and him became really neat friends over the last 4 years or so. And he was up at our ranch a lot. And so anyway, just a very special, special man. And I just wanted to leave you with that he did teach at Cascade as a Spanish teacher. So.
Thank you. So Jim was my father-in-law. I'm married to Emmett. I'm Catherine. And I don't exactly remember when I met him, but I know that the boys, my first year in speech and debate, Justice and I were in the same small group because the club was so big. And at some point, Sarah and Jim were kind of going around, and we had a fundraiser for Sarah that year. And the first, like, real impression that Jim made on me was when they were doing, you know, we had this fundraiser. We had all been getting people from church to donate for weeks, you know, ahead of time. And, you know, there had been lots of talking and lots of presentations happening throughout the night at this fundraiser. And then the family's going up to get their check or their total that had been donated. And I must have been distracted, but everyone started laughing. And I looked up at the stage, and there's Jim pulling his pants up. Like, he just stood up and his pants had fallen down. And so he's pulling those up. And I missed most of it, but apparently that was just, you know, that was like the first thing I was like, okay, that's pretty funny. And then Emmett and I started to get to know each other and just kind of hang out in more of the same friend groups and really started to like each other. And as all good homeschool relationships go, it took a long time for us to actually go out on a date, like almost 2 or 3 years. But during that time, our family spent so much time together. And I remember the first year that we were getting to know them, Sarah was pretty sick. And so we just spent a lot of time with the guys, you know, having fun, trying to get out of the house, enjoy time. And my dad and I, my family skis and their family skis. And so my dad and I thought, oh, well, this would be fun if we could go up to the mountain on a Sunday afternoon and ski with the Armstrongs. So he and I think we might have even left church a little early because the sermon was ending and the Armstrongs were supposed to be at our house at 11:45 or whatever to pick us up. So we're sitting and we're waiting and we're waiting, and they come, you know, maybe 12:15, 12:30. So, okay, that's fine. And then we had to go to Burger King because nobody had eaten. And then we start going up the hill in their white excursion. And the car, do you guys remember what happened to the car? Something, the transmission was having trouble or something. The car wouldn't go faster than what? 40. I don't even think it was going 40. I think it took us a couple of hours to get up the hill. And so, you know, we're snailing along up the hill and all of us kids are just kind of in the back talking. And that's kind of when I learned exactly like Rich was saying, like, you just don't expect that they'll be there or on time. But when they are, it's a great surprise. And you don't hold too tightly to those schedules. And so as frustrating as that could be sometimes, when you kind of just learn to be like, okay, well, whenever he's here, it's just a joy. And it really was. And it was interesting, Emmett being the oldest in his family and me being the oldest in mine, our parents were hesitant to let either of us go. And I know Emmett would text me and be, oh, my dad's so mad I was out too late with you tonight. You know, not just the two of us. We'd be with a big group of people, but he'd go, oh, were you with Catherine? So I felt a little bit bad, but whenever I was around him, he was so sweet, always gave me a hug and was just so friendly. And I know that he liked me, even though I was, you know, worming in on his son there. And so, you know, the closer we got, the more comfortable he got with the idea that we might not have to be in our 40s by the time we got married. And so, like a month after our wedding, the Classical Conversations homeschool group had a family camp out, and Jim said, well, you guys are Armstrongs. You can come with us if you want. And we were sitting around the campfire, and I was always a little bit intimidated by him. I mean, he's a big guy. He doesn't really open up all that much. At least he had never to me or around me. And so I just was calling him Mr. Armstrong, like, since I met him, and now we're married and I'm still calling him Mr. Armstrong. And he's like, Catherine, we're going to have to find something else for you to call me besides Mr. Armstrong. And I was like, all right, what are you thinking? And he said, maybe like El Magnifico. He said, you call me El Magnifico and I'll call you Princesa. So we had that thing going on. And so there's a t-shirt over here that Emmett and I gave him for his birthday that says El Magnifico. And most of you guys probably wouldn't get that joke unless I explained it. But he is such just a fun guy, so fun loving. And I know that God brought me into this family at a really tough time. And I feel very blessed to have seen these guys weather different seasons and to be part of their lives. And now this is another really difficult season, maybe even worse than the last one, but we love each other and we are going through this knowing that God has been so faithful, even just in the last 2 weeks, to have his hand just be so clearly in all of it. And even though we don't understand the big picture, he's so here. And I know that Jim was so, such a man of faith, such a man of God, and this is how he raised the boys, to just trust in the Lord. And so I feel very honored to be part of their family and get to do that with them.
Catherine, thank you for doing all that you've done. The last couple of weeks has been huge. It's been huge. This is a lot of fun. I know we can go on and on. You are here. Please stay. We do have to put Jim's body in the ground, and we have a meal afterward, and time's ticking away. I don't want to cut anybody off, but maybe there's some stories that could share around the table. You know, there's going to be some time for that as well. But I think I have to put a time out on this if we can. I think it's wise. Yes, ma'am. You're here.
Okay. I am Catherine's mom. And so, again, we got to know the Armstrongs during a difficult time. But he spent lots of hours at my house and at restaurants trying to make sure we, you know, had a daughter that was worthy of Emmett. And lots of long discussions about that, but just always blessed. Yeah, always blessed by Emmett and his brothers and his dad. And I wish I had known Sarah better as well. But anyway, the memory that comes to mind is that he didn't really know a lot about us as a family necessarily. And during that time, well, during most of our time of homeschooling, we were on a very strict budget because I didn't work and it was just my husband who's in ministry, so we never had a lot of money. But I remember, like, after Sarah died, I know they hardly had any money either. He was working so hard just to make ends meet, and he called me up one day and just said, I want you to meet me over in Sherm's parking lot. I have something for you. So I go over there, and we were kind of short that month, but I hadn't told anybody that. And he was in his big truck, and he just said, you know, God told me to give you this. And it was some hundreds of dollars that he just gave out of the goodness of his heart, because like so many said, he just was a giver and looking for opportunities to minister to people. And I'll never forget that, because I could tell how, you know, strapped they were as well. And what a great guy, but just in every way. And that's why so many stories, because everybody has a bunch. So I'm just so thankful for his life and his ministry to us, as well as everybody around us that we saw him ministering to.
Thank you, my sister.
My sister would like to play a song as his.
Okay.
All right. So I guess there's a lot that's been already said that is just very true, so I don't know how much more I can necessarily add, but I think I'd like to play you guys a song, if that's all right. one thing that was definitely very true about my dad is he was a servant of God, and he loved God above everything, and that was what he was about, and it was clear in everything he did, the way he raised us and treated his friends and family with such intense love. And so obviously there's been a lot going on recently that I don't completely understand. I don't understand why I'm here today, why these particular situations happen, but I know that my dad trusted God, and so that was very evident in the way he raised us and would live his life and talk to us. So I never doubted that while he was around, and especially now seeing his legacy that he's left behind and the immense outpouring of love from all of you guys in the community here, I especially don't doubt it now. So like you to play a song sort of related to that, some Stevie Wonder. So let's see. Thank you.
Abigail. I'm the oldest in the Robinson clan. These are two of my sisters, Natalie and Agatha. And this is going to be something that we wanted to do. It's got a bit of a history. Some of you guys know when, a long time ago, Sarah had recorded an album of lullabies. And we grew up listening to that album. The first song on it was originally written by James Taylor. And she changed a few words in it to make it a beautiful picture of Christ taking care of us. And so, having grown up listening to it and it ministering to me and my siblings so very much, when Sarah was dying, I went and visited her. And none of you guys know this because I didn't tell anyone. It was a couple weeks before she passed away, and I went and visited her. At that point, she wasn't really responding to much and wasn't super recognizable, but I had this burden on my heart, and I said, Lord, help me sing the song back to her. And I did. Didn't sound like a song, but I did. And she didn't respond. I wasn't expecting her to, but I know she heard me. And when I knew that Jim was not going to make it, and I just felt like that was the Lord saying, you need to sing it one more time. And so I, on the side, I texted my sisters and I said, hey, do you want to make us a threesome so that if one of us can't finish it, the other one can? So we have kind of a betting going on of who can make it the longest. And so that being said, if one of us turns around while singing, it's because I can't look at you guys right now, and I know you'll understand that. So have a mic.
Thank you.
Yeah, you guys can share a mic, like siblings sometimes do. All right, go ahead, get ready. The last thing I was going to say on this is a beautiful picture of falling asleep and waking up in the arms of Jesus, and I think that's a comfort that most of us need right now. So go ahead. Well, the sun is slowly sinking down, the moon is slowly rising, and this old world is still spinning round, and I still love you. So close your
song, and he will sing to you through the And I can sing this song, and you can sing this song in your heart. And I can sing this song, and you can sing this song in your heart.
Right on. Please stand up. You've been sitting way too long. Let's sing two verses of How Great Thou Art and then the Old Rugged Cross.
Oh, my God.
Father, I declare that as a choice. I trust you. I pray for that same gift on each person in this room. You are our sovereign, wonderful, good God. Fathers, we work our way up the hill. It's not with delight. Yet looking beyond it to that old rugged cross and beyond it to Jesus, that is delight. That is delight. Thank you, Lord, for the many things shared here today. And there's so much more from this rich, rich brother. Thank you. Father, be glorified as we do enter his body back to the ground. Lord, you took a fistful of clay and made a man. And it goes back now. But thank you, within the process, there is life that Jim has been swallowed up into. And we thank you because of Jesus. Amen.